Stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. We're going to read Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Titus 1, 1 through 4. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from you, from your word, for we know it is true. You cannot lie. And so help us to hear you today and receive what you have to say. Help me to preach plain and clear today. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth. I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we are introduced to this letter to Titus. And I want to draw attention to verse 4 where it says, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Underline that word, common faith. That's a key word there, to Titus. And the reason why this is interesting is because this is a shared faith. This is a shared faith. This is a common faith. And this is Paul, the apostle, who was a Jew. And he's writing to Titus, who is a Gentile. And he says, we have a common faith. That there's not two separate faiths, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles, but there is a common faith, there is a shared faith, there is one faith, and that's what we're going to talk about today, for the faith. And we're going to understand that Titus was a young man that was used by God. Now, he was older than Timothy, we think, at this time, but younger than Paul, a convert under Paul's ministry that God used mightily. It was Titus who was entrusted to deliver the letter to the Corinthian church. That was a letter of correction to them. It was Titus who was given the responsibility to help take up the collection and oversee the money that was given to the Jerusalem church. Titus was a guy who corrected things and was able to set in order that which was out of order. He was also the poster child for the faith. When the Gentiles began coming in, when the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles, there was this big, huge question, what's going on? And some of the Jewish believers were thinking, what does this mean? What is this? Do they now have to become Jews? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to follow the law of Moses? And so in Acts, they had what's called the Jerusalem Council. And the conclusion of that meeting with James and Peter and Paul and some of the other early apostles, in Acts chapter 15, verse 8, this was the conclusion of that meeting. It says, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, talking about the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction, I'll say that right here in a moment, between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by what? Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we, this is the Jews, that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will, the Gentiles. So our faith is not the law of Moses. Our faith is in Jesus. We follow Jesus, and we have entered now into a new covenant. So once again, Paul is sending Titus to correct some things and set in order. So Titus is sent to the island of Crete. The island of Crete was known for its immorality, for its thievery, for its lying. It was a rough place to live. And so Paul sends Titus to go appoint elders, appoint pastors, overseers of the churches to set in order the structure to make sure that the churches there on that island of Crete is healthy, and that the false doctrine that is coming from outside and inside the church is corrected. on the day of Pentecost, the Cretans are named among the group who were at the day of Pentecost. And when the church began on that day, and there were people from all different nations saved, they had took that gospel to this island, and the churches were kind of in turmoil. And so Paul sends Titus to go to the island to make sure that they are sound in their faith and that they are structured so that they may grow and reach their island for Jesus. So this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the faith for the faith. So if we look back in chapter 1, starting again as we read, this letter is from Paul, and he says, Paul, a servant of God. Now let's just stop right there. Now notice how Paul declares himself and puts himself in this category as a servant of God. Now why would he do that? He does this because he knows that he has now been bought by Jesus, that he's no longer his own, that he belongs to God. We know Paul first by knowing him as Saul when he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. If anyone knew the Old Testament, he knew it better. He knew the law. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees, and he was a persecutor of the church. In fact, he was there holding the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen on the day that he was preaching, and he gave hearty approval. And on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus knocked him down, and he had an encounter with the risen Lord, and he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He has a radical change that day. He has a conversion. He is born again, and he is given a new mission and a new hope. And the new mission and the new hope is that he realizes now that he no longer is his own. He is a servant of God, that he has been purchased by Christ. He has been bought by him. Peter says we have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. Isn't that good news? If all of us today who are believers would recognize that we belong to him, what would that do? That we are his servant. We all want our own way, don't we? We're like, much like the Greeks of the day that the Bible was written. We all want our own way, and we think that we have the ability to tell God what he should do. No, the fact is we are his servant, and we follow him, and he gives us our orders, and we live under his lordship, not our lordship. Amen? And he says, I'm a servant of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He was sent out. So the moment he was saved, he was set aside by God to be the greatest missionary that we have ever known. And he begins planting churches, and he has a mission and a message to deliver. And the message that Paul delivers and that he delivered and the early church began, the apostles began, was the gospel or the good news. The faith. What is our Christian faith? What makes us Christian? What makes us Christ followers? It is the gospel. Where do we first hear about the gospel? From the lips of Jesus himself in Matthew 4:23. It says he went about throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 9:35, again, he's in the synagogues proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Mark's book begins by this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Luke 20:20. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple, he was preaching the... Okay, we'll get better. Here we go. In Acts 8:25, preaching the... Philip preached the... Acts 14:7, they continued to preach the... 14:21, they preached the... to the city, and they made many disciples. Romans 1:1, Paul begins this letter by, Paul set apart for the gospel of God. Romans 1:9 says, in the gospel of his Son. Romans 1:15, he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel. In verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is why when he wrote to the book of Galatians, he is just perplexed. He can't believe that the church is abandoning the faith. What is the faith? It is the gospel. He says, I'm perplexed. Who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? Who has deceived you? Why are some of you turning to a different gospel that's really not even a gospel at all? He says, if anyone comes teaching or preaching a different gospel than the one that I delivered to you, if even an angel from heaven comes down and preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed or anathema, meaning let them be declared a heretic. And so Paul wants to make sure that Titus goes to the island of Crete and lays down the sound faith and the doctrine of the church. And what we're going to see in the book of Titus is that the faith, that which we stand for, the most important thing of who we are as believers in Jesus, is the doctrine of our God and Savior, Christ Jesus. It is founded and built upon and stands upon the gospel and the gospel alone. It is Jesus that we worship and celebrate. It is the message of Jesus that we share. He says, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect. So he says, this is for believers. These are for people of God. I'm writing this letter to build up your faith. This is for the elect of God. You know, a lot of people scratch their head and wonder, who are the elect of God? It's real simple. You ready? The elect of God are the whosoever wills, and the non-elect are the whosoever won'ts. Okay? So this is for believers. This is for believers in Jesus. And he says, and their knowledge of the truth. So it's for our faith that we would know the truth and know what the gospel stands for, but it's not just for our faith and our knowledge, but which accords to godliness. It's also our faith and practice. So the gospel is our faith and our practice. The gospel changes our hearts and changes the way that we live, and it conforms us and molds us and moves us to godly living. If what you profess does not move you to love Jesus more, serve Jesus more, and be more faithful to Jesus, then you don't have faith. Our faith is grounded in the gospel, in faith, knowledge, truth, and also in our practice. He also says there in verse 2, in hope of eternal life. We have hope as believers. Isn't that good news? We have the greatest hope in the world. You ever get depressed or disappointed or disgusted? Start thinking about the hope you have in Christ Jesus. That our hope is with him for all eternity, that we have a better place waiting for us in the heavens forever with our God. Now watch what it says. Who never lies, never lies. God cannot lie. He doesn't lie. We can trust him. So if God says, this is how it's going to happen, this is how it's going to be done, and this is what I've done for you, we can take it to the bank. It is a trustworthy statement. God, who never lies, he promised this before the ages began. This is a promise from God. Now, I know promises don't mean much to us anymore because we all break our promises, right? How many of y'all have had somebody break a promise to you, right? But God never breaks a promise. He keeps his promises. He cannot lie, and he keeps his promises all the way to the end. Who keeps his promises before the ages began, at the proper time, he manifested in his word, Jesus, God, becoming flesh. He manifested in his word through the preaching which I've been entrusted to by the command of God our Savior. He says, I'm revealing to you to lay down the truth that needs to be instilled in the lives of believers. That we have a faith that's not man-made, that comes from God himself, that is true, that he cannot lie, that is for you, and the faith of what we stand for means everything to the believer. Your faith. You've got to know your faith. You've got to know what makes you Christian? In a world today where we don't understand and we kind of confuse and muddy the lines and everybody has this thought or that thought, we must be sound in the doctrine of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he says, I've been entrusted with this preaching. Jesus has commissioned me to go and share this message. And when Paul begins unveiling the truth of God's, the faith of God's elect, he also speaks of it as the mystery of God. You see, the Old Testament, when we read the Old Testament, we should never just read the Old Testament for Old Testament's sake. You can read the Old Testament and get all the historical information and do all that work and understand what's going on there. But when Jesus appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, he started with the law and Moses and the prophets and explained himself to them. So Jesus taught us, in order to read our Old Testament correctly, is to see him in the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament is pointing to the predetermined plan of God the Father Almighty that he set before the ages ever began. Before the world was ever created, the Father already had the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. Okay? And so when we read the Old Testament and when we come into the New Testament, we come to Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, that he was born of the Virgin Mary and he lived a sinless, perfect life and he was crucified on the cross for our sin and he was put in a tomb and he rose again on the third day. That is the fulfillment of all the things that the Old Testament was pointing to. And then his second appearing that we are in between the two appearings that we await for, it speaks on that. Now, watch this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says this, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into what? The mystery of Christ. Here's the mystery. Here's the mystery. You ready? Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, speaking of the Old Testament, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Ready? Here's the mystery. Verse 6. The mystery is that the Gentiles and fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What is the mystery of Christ? The mystery of Christ is that there is now no Jew or Gentile, Greek or slave or free or male nor female, but that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord is brought and made into one new man. There's not a salvation plan for the Jews and a salvation plan for the Gentiles. No, there is a salvation plan through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's our faith. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. And now we are made whole. Our faith and trust is in the gospel of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let's look at Titus at a couple of verses here where we're going to look at the gospel that is laid out to us in the book of Titus. You ready? Let's turn to chapter 2, starting with verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. For the grace of God has appeared. How did the grace of God appear? Through who? Through Jesus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people or to all people. Now let me just stop right here. The salvation message is offered to all people, but that does not mean that all people will be saved. Not everybody is going to heaven. That's clear from Scripture. That there are some who will not receive the invitation. The gospel message is proclaimed to the world. And there are people from all different nationalities who will respond to the gospel. So though Christ's death on the cross was sufficient for the whole world, it is only applicable to those who will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and trust in him. So if you do not trust in Jesus as your great God and Savior, what he did on the cross, it does not cancel out your sin debt. Do you understand? So the salvation, the gospel message, is available to all people, but you must respond to his invitation. The gospel comes, verse 12, training us, teaching us, being our instructor, being our drill sergeant, being our person who helps us to walk this thing out, training us to what? Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Stop right here. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ not only brings salvation, forgiveness of my sin, it just doesn't cancel out the penalty of my sin, which it does. But the gospel, salvation, frees me from the power of sin so that I can live for him. And what we're going to see through the book of Titus is that a child of God, someone who has been born again, someone who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been changed by the gospel, has been changed from the inside. And now we have new desires, new passions. We love the Lord. We want to serve him. We want to honor him. When we misbehave, sin, or act in ways that we shouldn't, the Holy Spirit corrects us and makes us know that's not appropriate. That's not how we are to live. So the Christian has a longing to love the Lord Jesus and to serve the Lord Jesus and to want to follow him. And I would say to you this morning, if you don't have a love for Jesus and a longing to want to follow him and serve him, you're not in the faith. You might be in the church, but you're not in the faith. You say, well, yeah, well, I go to church every week. Doesn't matter. Well, I've been baptized. Well, it doesn't matter. You can go in that water lost and out lost. Well, I'm a member of a church. Doesn't matter. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus and his work on the cross to save you? And has the Holy Spirit given you new desires and passions? Does he live inside of you? Do you have a longing and that hope for heaven? Look at verse 13. Waiting. Waiting. Waiting for what? Our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Longing for his return. We have the privilege of living between two appearings. You realize that? As followers of Jesus Christ, guess what? We get to look back at the cross at the first coming of Jesus. We get to look back at the cross and see what he did for us and see what he provided for us. And then we get to look forward to his second appearing, his coming, the hope of our glory. The first coming, he came in grace. The second coming, he's coming in glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so now, between these two appearings, we should long and love to be faithful and to live our lives for the glories and the faithfulness of the gospel. Now, this is how he's changed us. Our faith, salvation, the gospel changes us, not just in our faith and what we believe, but in our practice and in our behavior. Okay? Now let's look at what God has done for us, and let's make sure that we're sound in our doctrine, that we're sound in what it says here, God and Savior Jesus Christ. For those religions and those people who say, well, the Bible never says that Jesus was God, they're wrong. Right here is an example of throughout Titus that Paul declares that Jesus is our great God and our Savior. Now watch this in verse 14. Look at verse 14. Go back to Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us. Now who gave himself for us. Jesus. Okay? Did we give ourselves for him, or did he give ourselves for us? He gave himself for us. Who gave himself for us to what? Y'all awake? Look at your neighbor and say, hey, wake up. To what? Redeem us. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to redeem us, to purchase us, to buy us out, to redeem us, to reconcile us. We were in sin. We were trapped. We were enslaved by our sin, and he redeemed us. He did this himself. He himself redeemed us. We didn't redeem ourselves. We didn't save ourselves. He redeemed us from all of our lawlessness, all of our sin, all of our wickedness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Who's doing the purifying here, us or him? He is. He's purifying himself. How does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. He purifies for himself a people, his children, believers, Christians, for his own possession. He owns us. We're his. He bought us with his blood. So you think, well, I don't like the thoughts of God owning me. What about my free will? Your free will send you to hell. Because by your own free will, you would never desire the things of God if God did not capture your heart and draw you and change you to himself. He purifies our hearts. He purifies us to be a possession, to be a people for himself, who are zealous for good works. Christians ought to be zealous for good works. Not to be saved, but because they're saved. We should be people who every day we look for opportunities to bless others. Every day we look for opportunities to share the faith. Every day we have opportunities, and sometimes I blow it. I don't know about you. Do you ever blow it? You know? Sometimes I'm not the husband I'm supposed to be, but he's still purifying me and helping me become better. Amen? To be that husband, that father, that wife, that mother, that worker, that when you go into the workplace, that you bring life into that place. Why? Because you're zealous for good works. You're zealous to share the life change that Jesus has made in your life. And you want to declare the goodness because you know you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You have feasted at his table and you know it's good. So don't be stingy. Hog it all for ourselves. Oh, yeah, isn't the Lord good? Isn't his blessings and mercy wonderful? Oh, isn't that so good? And we just eat it all up and drink it all up for ourselves. How many of y'all know some folks, they need to receive the gospel in their life? They need the gospel in their life. They need the gospel to change their heart. Let's jump down to chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of who? God our Savior. Stop there just for a moment. When the goodness and the kindness, not of Buddha, not of Muhammad, not of philosophy or education or your professor, or your mom, but when the kindness, the goodness, and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. Who is that? Jesus. When God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Who saved us? He saved us. Did we save ourselves? He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Not because of what we have done, because before we are redeemed, before we have been saved, before we have been changed, our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. So for when we're apart from Christ, there is no good works that we can do to redeem ourselves. That is done by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. And then once we receive his mercy, and once we're born into his kingdom, then we are zealous for good works that are glorifying and honoring to our great God and Savior. Don't get those two backwards. If you get those two backwards, you've abandoned the faith of the gospel. That's not the gospel. Our works does not save us. Jesus and what he did on the cross saves us. Because of his mercy. We didn't deserve it, but he had mercy for us anyway. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. His mercy, by the washing and the renewal, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. What does regeneration mean? Regeneration means a new genesis. It means a new creation. Just what Jesus told Nicodemus, right? If you want to go to heaven, you must be what? Born again, born from above, born anew. You must be recreated. You must have a new beginning. And he says, by the washing, he cleanses us by the washing, by the regeneration, and the renewal to make us brand new, to make us whole, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cleanses us. The Holy Spirit is the evidence that I am a believer. The Holy Spirit is the one who puts the desires to want to honor and live for God in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is what seals us for the day of redemption. So God the Father loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son, that the Son died for us, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and he cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. He makes us new. That's good news. Look at verse 6. Whom he what? Who's doing the pouring here? Us or God? Whom he poured out on us richly or generously or abundantly. Those denominations who tell you that when you get saved, you don't get the Holy Spirit at the beginning, but it comes later, they're wrong. When you are born again, you receive the Holy Spirit richly, lavishly, abundantly, and he makes you new by the power of the Holy Spirit who creates us and makes us new. So that being justified, what does justified mean? It means to be made right with one that you're at odds with. Means to be declared not guilty. But we are justified how? What's it say? We are justified by his grace. Not our grace. Not our mercy. Not our works. Not anything that we have done. But we have been justified by his grace. Now this keeps getting better. So that we might become what? Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs. That we are children of opportunity. We are privileged children. We are children of destiny. We have the hope of eternal life for the child of God. We have heaven forever. We have the greatest hope in the world that can ever be given. That we have a hope that our sins are forgiven, that we've been made one with God, and that we are His, and we're His people. We are His sheep, and He is the shepherd. And we follow Him and love Him and serve Him. And I don't know what other peace that you can try to find other than that peace. What other hope is there? What other joy is there in this world? Where are you trying to find your purpose and hope and life in? If you're trying to find it in anything other than the gospel, you'll never find it. Why the tendency is for people to move away from the gospel? The tendency is to get sidetracked by trivial points of the Bible. Well, what about this? And what about this? And are we supposed to do this? And how about that? And we will get ourselves on a rabbit trail and we'll be way far out and we simply forget the beauty of the gospel. That's why Paul said, I make it my aim to know but one thing, and that's Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That's Paul. Could study any of us up under a rug, okay? Knew the Bible better than any of us ever will in our lifetime. Said, I focus on the gospel. That's the message. That's the hope. That's the mystery. Christian, never forget the beauty of the gospel. When you grow weary of hearing about our great God and Savior and how He died for us and rose again and conquered death, hell, and the grave, you are in danger of forgetting what it's all about. For those of us who are disconnected, now we are connected with the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. That's what the faith is all about. And then how He changes us to live for His glory, to live for His holiness, to live to honor Him so that others may come into the mystery of the faith. You move away from the gospel, you move away from faith. And so Paul says, Titus, make sure you ground them in the doctrine of our God and Savior, who saved us by His great grace. Let's have a time of prayer. If you had your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. It's not a trick. I'm not going to try to have you come up. But I want to speak to believers right now, those of you who say that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus. If you've not told God you loved Him lately, would you do that right now? Would you simply just tell Him how much that you love Him, how much that you thank Him. If you have not thanked God for saving you in a while, would you right now at this moment let it be known to Him that you are thankful for His mercy and grace? Would you ask this question, does my heart beat for devotion and faithfulness to the God who owns me? Do I see myself as Him being my master and He's my Lord and He's my King and I serve Him, He doesn't serve me? And do I desire to honor Him and please Him in all that I do, say, and think? For those today who've never trusted in Jesus, you've never called upon the name of the Lord, I hope you see today that there is nothing that you can do that can merit your salvation, that you must come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His mercy and be washed and made new by Him and him alone. So I pray that during this invitation, you'd come and say, Grant, I need to be saved. I need to give my life to you. I need to surrender. I need to place my faith in Christ. So Lord, have your way in our hearts today. May we be obedient and do what we must do. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, let's respond, let's pray.